Well, it's a privilege to be able to gather together as a church family each Sunday to worship the Lord, to open up the Scriptures, to understand what God has revealed for us. We've been working through this wonderful account of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Mark has penned for us, and we're right at the central portion, what many would call the most important focal point of this gospel account, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and who he is. Now, all over the country this morning, as would be typical in many churches, there'll be a gospel presentation, and at many churches, they will end that gospel invitation with some type of invitation. They'll invite people to come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a brother who fellowships with us. He is involved in a ministry not far from here, a Christian college, and they're actually going to have a meeting tonight. And if I heard him clearly, they'll have an evangelist at their school tonight, and I believe maybe a couple days this week. And they will have a man present the gospel, and he'll give an invitation. And I made a note that by God's grace, I want to pray for that, that the Lord will work in hearts of students and others who may be there. I'm part of a ministry at a different Christian university that will be starting classes up in just about 2.5 weeks or so. And we'll do a similar thing. We'll have a person come and present a gospel invitation. He'll present the person and work of Christ, and at the end, he'll invite people to put their faith in Jesus, right? And typically those invitations go something like this. You know, you have a need, and Jesus Christ is the only one who could really meet that need. So come and believe in Jesus Christ, and then you will receive all of these benefits. And the person making the invitation will talk about who God is, what Jesus Christ has done. They'll talk about the doctrine of grace, that it's certainly not something we deserve. They'll talk about the absence of works. We don't add anything to what Christ has done. And they will give this type of gospel invitation, which is theologically correct, because people need the forgiveness that we can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are absolutely incredible benefits to coming to know Jesus Christ, having new life because of what Jesus Christ has done. And yet, is it possible that that gospel invitation is accurate, but not complete? And is it possible that even as I think about how I have appealed to people that I've witnessed to, that what I've said to them when I've encouraged them to just come to Christ, that what I've said has been theologically orthodox, but just a little bit different than what we'll see today as we consider the text in front of us, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, all focusing on Jesus the Messiah. This is our third message in this central text. We already had that first message. Again, maybe some people consider the focal point of this entire gospel. Verses 27 through 30, we have the confession. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. Look at verse 27, please, Mark 8. Jesus asked the question, Mark 8, 27, who do people say that I am? More importantly, Mark 8, 29, who do you say that I am? And Peter, answering correctly, says in verse 29, what? You are the Christ. Peter said, you're the Messiah. And he was right. And notice what Jesus said, verse 30, he warned them to tell no one about him. He knew that what they thought of the Messiah was not accurate. They thought that Messiah would what? That Messiah would come and set up a kingdom and would rule gloriously, would overthrow the tyranny of the Romans, restore temple worship in a way that they wanted to see it happen. And so right after this confession of Jesus the Messiah, what do we see? Well, we saw this last week, that there was a clarification. And the clarification is that this Messiah must suffer. Notice verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's one of Jesus' favorite terms for himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, that'll be the three parts of the Sanhedrin, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That was so shocking to Jesus' followers. Notice what happens in verse 32. It says they took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, Jesus, there's no way this is going to happen. And of course, Jesus, in return, rebukes Peter. Now, here's the question for us this morning. If Jesus is the Messiah, and he is, and the Messiah must suffer, and he did, then what does that mean for those who followed Jesus? Is following Jesus more than just getting all of these benefits? And there are benefits. Is following Jesus more than yes, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, my life used to be a mess, but now everything from here on in is going to be happy, happy, happy? Is that what we should expect as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus is going to help us understand that. That there is a confession, Jesus is the Messiah, a clarification, Messiah must suffer. But guys, there is a cost. Messiah's followers also must suffer. And we need to be careful. Now, I don't want to take this the wrong way, and this could easily be taken the wrong way. When I say the cost, Messiah's followers must suffer, this doesn't mean that I pay something to be saved. This doesn't mean I have to work to be saved. But it does mean this, that when a person repents of sin and puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to all of the benefits that we experience, we should anticipate suffering. And that is part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is the invitation that Jesus gives to those that are listening to this incredible message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to gather, to understand better your word, what you have revealed for us. You've given us a word that is absolutely true. We thank you for this incredible, fantastic account of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel that Mark has penned for us. Lord, help us to understand it this morning, and not just understand, but to live it out practically in ways that would bring you glory. Lord, to that end, would you help us? We need your help. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does Jesus do? Jesus gives an invitation. What's his invitation? Have you ever said this to anyone? I've never said this to anyone. Come and suffer. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Put faith in Jesus and suffer. That's the invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives here. And this is not how we're used to thinking, right? I mean, if you think about frequently how we hear the gospel presented, you know, what is the gospel? Well, you know, here I am, I want to have a better life, so what am I going to do? Well, I think maybe, you know, I'll exercise, I'll eat healthy, I'll make sure I read a good book, you know, maybe once every couple of weeks or months or whatever. You know, I'm going to work hard to spend time with my family, I'm going to be devoted to my vocation. And everybody knows we have a spiritual element, so let's add the gospel to my life, and life will even go better. And so sometimes we present the gospel to people that way. I mean, life's okay perhaps, but it could even be better. Add Jesus to where you're at. But that's not the kind of invitation that Jesus gave. Jesus gave an invitation that was more complete than that. Notice verse 34, please. It says in verse 34, Mark records, that Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples. So this is a universal invitation, and he said to them. So this is for everybody. This is for the crowds. This is for his disciples. So we have here a very broad invitation. And what does he say in verse 34? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to be a Christian, then there are three things that have to happen as you prepare to suffer. Number one, Jesus says, deny yourself. Now, most of us aren't into self-denial. I mean, the whole reason we want to get saved is because we like ourselves and we like these benefits. And there certainly are benefits. But Jesus says, if you really want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. And that would be in a verb tense that focuses on a once-for-all point action. It's an act. You know what happened? Maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't. When you came to Christ, you denied yourself. You say, Greg, I never did that. Well, then come to Christ this morning. There is no other way to come to Christ. Guys, if I have my little life and I'm doing my little thing and I invite Jesus like to be my helper, that's not salvation. That's not repentance. True salvation is when a person denies himself. Now, let's just kind of sit and think through a little bit. What does that mean, to deny? Well, maybe one of the great examples, in a kind of negative way, is when we think of what happened when the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's kind of review that, and maybe that'll help us as we think through that, right? In Mark, it records that Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming herself, she looked at him and said, you remember this, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them," talking of Peter. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear and say, "I do not know this man that you're talking about." You say, what's going on in that account? They're saying, "Peter, you belong to Jesus." And he denied it. He said, "I want nothing to do with him. I repudiate him. I turn my back on him. Don't associate me with Jesus." That was Peter's very sad denial. You say, so what does it mean to deny ourselves? To say the same thing that Peter said about Jesus, but rather than saying it about Jesus, we have to say it about ourselves. You know what salvation is? Salvation is, "Lord, I repudiate myself." You know what salvation is? "Lord, I want nothing to do with me." Guys, denial is not asceticism. Asceticism is easier. Asceticism is, "I'm really thirsty, here's a glass of water, but I'm going to practice self-denial. I'm going to deny myself that water." That's not denying yourself, that's denying water. Denying myself is, "Lord, I am a wicked person, and I turn my back on everything that I am, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ." It means turning away from what one person has called the idolatry of self-centeredness in every area of my life. Whether we're talking financial, vocational, relationship, whatever, when a person comes to Christ, he's saying, "I'm getting off the throne. And Lord, I'm asking you to be my Lord." What does that look like? It could look like so many things, and you guys could all fill it in from your own life story. You know, I think of myself as I was a college student. I picked a major in part based on financial gain. I had certain things I was interested in. Certain things were just less interesting to me. So I began taking a look at the different vocational opportunities that were interesting. And then I started going, okay, so what do I think maybe I can do, and what would make a lot of money for me? Because I want to make a lot of money. And so I think, you know what? I'm looking into this. Psychologists make a lot of money. I'm going to be a psychologist. Why? Well, it was in that small group of things I thought I would really enjoy doing, and it would help me make the money that I thought would make me happy. You say, what happens when you become a Christian? You deny yourself. You say, Lord, that's the old me, and I want nothing to do with that anymore. Again, repenting of the idolatry of self-centeredness. It's more than a vocational thing. It's certainly a religious thing. It's the idea of denying all of the self-righteousness that's within the heart of every sinful human being, right? You know, I think of the account that Luke records for us in chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. Do you find yourself ever thinking things like that? Boy, I'm not like him. I'm not like her. Boy, look at that guy lying again, swindling again. Look at that woman over there involved in sin again. I'm not like that. It's called self-righteousness. That's what the Pharisee was saying. He said, I fast twice a week. Look at me. I pay tithes of all that I get. And you know very well the story. It continues in Luke 18, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How does that end? Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What is true salvation? It's denying everything about myself, even my self-righteousness. Right before this story began, here's the intro we have in Luke 18, verse 9. And Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Every time you look down on another person with contempt and say, I can't believe, look at him. I always knew that she, that is self-righteousness. But you know what salvation is? Salvation is me coming to the Lord. And Lord, I can't even lift my eyes up. My eyes are down. And I'm begging, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's self-denial. And that's what happens when a person gets saved. But salvation is more than just a negative thing in the sense of denying yourself. It's taking up your cross. Back to Mark chapter 8. Notice what it says in verse 34. Jesus says, if any man wishes to come after me, that's salvation, he must deny himself. Secondly, he must take up his cross. Now that's kind of a hard thing for us to think about historically because we don't see people today that go to a cross. But back in this context, of course, it'd be something that they're more used to. Now, deny yourself. It is a one-time event. That's the verb tense. Take up your cross. In this context, it's a one-time event. That's the verb tense. You say, what does it mean to take up my cross? Could that be the fact that I have a cold today and I'm sniffling? You know, could that be the idea that my knee hurts because I played volleyball Friday night? Is that the idea that my truck maybe has a bad bat? No. Guys, those things happen to saved people and unsaved people alike. Those are all unpleasant. We don't like those things, but that's not a cross. If we could think back historically in what was happening here, if I were a sinner condemned to death, to crucifixion, what they would frequently do is they would have the cross waiting for me, but not the whole thing. They would just have that vertical post waiting for me. And I would actually carry the horizontal portion of it through town so people could mock me and spit at me and say, look at that. So parents could say to their kids, see, that's what happens to bad people.
And all of the suffering and the shame on the way to death would be what would come to our minds, right, guys, in this historical context of taking up your cross. You know what happens when a person comes to put faith in Jesus Christ? He repudiates everything he was. And then he says, I am willing to suffer. I am willing to experience humiliation and shame. Now, to be frank, in our culture, this is hard because we just don't generally experience this. This is a hard passage to preach. Because in our culture, and for many of you, you came to know Christ and people got excited and they hugged you and they gave you a high five. And it's exciting. And you even have a little fish on your bumper sticker, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this was at a time where if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be maybe similar to what's still going on in our world in some of the Muslim countries. You know, I don't want to embarrass anyone. We have a young man, young to me, he's a grown man, who's from a Muslim background, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. His family wants nothing to do with him. Nothing. And I don't want to be overly personal, because some of you know who I'm talking about, but I was visiting with him just recently. And I was sad for him at how he really doesn't have a lot of contact with family members because they want nothing to do with him. Maybe that would be an example of taking up your cross in our culture. I think of my wife, Nancy, again, just as an illustration, from a devout Roman Catholic, very traditional type of Catholic home, and then she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And just the continual harassment that she faced, just constant, until finally she just said, I'm moving out. Don't have any money, but I'm moving out. And then she goes in and shares a little one-bedroom apartment with a girlfriend that she met at church. And just doing that, why? Because just of the way that her own family treated her. You know, again, I don't think any of us, maybe I'm wrong, I've never had anybody punch me in the face because I'm a Christian. You know, the most I've experienced is people have rolled their eyes at me, right? Another one of those Jesus people. And they maybe say something like that. Maybe for us, that's what it means to take up our cross. You know, Jesus put it this way, a different account, but Luke records it in chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? You know what salvation is? Salvation is an invitation to deny yourself and get ready to suffer. And I have to admit, the illustrations I'm using kind of are pretty mild compared to what has happened in the past with people. But yet, that would still be part of taking up your cross. And then what do? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and this one's in a different tense. This is present tense. You begin to follow Jesus. And you keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on following Jesus. You came to Christ, you denied yourself. You came to Christ, you took up your cross. And then you began presently to follow Jesus. And what does that mean? That means that if Jesus is a suffering Messiah, that you too would be willing to suffer. Now, for the apostles, it was pretty radical, right? We know well the account recorded by John, chapter 21. Jesus talking of the apostle Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Peter would be crucified. That account continues in chapter 21, verse 19. Now this he, Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then notice what comes next. And when he had spoken this, what did he say to Peter? Follow me. Come on, Peter, follow me. And it's going to end in your crucifixion, but that's okay. Follow me. Follow me anyhow. That's what it means to follow Jesus then for us today. It means being willing to suffer. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2:19 to 20. For this finds favor, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Then Peter continues in chapter 2, verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Jesus suffered. Jesus calls you to follow him. What should you fully expect? You should fully expect to suffer if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this account continues of Jesus. It says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What kind of invitation does Jesus give? He gives an invitation. Come on. I want you to deny yourself one time. Take up your cross one time, and now it's time to begin. Follow me. That's Jesus' invitation, gospel invitation. Guys, what does that practically look like? Let's make this practical. Your salvation, your trust in Jesus Christ. What does that mean practically? You know, for some, it means a change of vocation, right? You know, you want to know the most popular majors in any university, just track the highest income of any person right out of college, and you'll find the most popular majors in any university, including Christian universities. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not suggesting it means that everybody's supposed to be a missionary. This doesn't mean if I'm really a follower of Jesus Christ, I better go be a missionary. But it means for some, it would be doing that. But let me quickly add this. For some, it's somebody who wants to be a missionary for all the wrong reasons. I mean, how exciting and cool it would be just to be a missionary until I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And then I realize, no, I need to deny myself. And even though I have this little dream and I kind of have an explorer personality and I just like to travel to exotic places, but that's my life and I've died to myself. So I'm willing to tell the Lord, no, I won't be a missionary. I'll have what I consider a boring job if that's what you want. See, that's denying yourself. It could be vocational. It could be relational. It's a young man finding a really cute girl. And thinking, you know, she's a lot of fun to be with, and I've worked with her, but she's not a follower of Jesus Christ. And even though she's interested in me, I can tell I'm not interested in her because I'm following Jesus Christ. It could mean for some, a parent-child, a sibling-broken relationship. Some of you don't get along with your siblings anymore. You don't get along with your own parents anymore. Right? You know, it might be something as simple as this. Hey, we're getting together on Sunday, you know, to have a little bit of a fellowship and whatever. You want to, you know, hang out with us. And, well, you know, thanks, but I would do it some other time. But Sunday, that's, you know, that's when I come together and I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, why do you have to go to church so much? I don't have to. I want to. And you begin to reflect on that they're all laughing at you and making fun of you and calling you holy roller or whatever, but you think to yourself, hopefully by God's grace, hey, I'm following Jesus. And I've made this decision. I am denying myself, taking up my cross, and I'm following Jesus. It might be just a little embarrassing things in everyday life for us. It's when you're out at work, maybe. And you're asked out to lunch with a bunch of guys or girls from the office, if you have that kind of setup. And it's time for lunch, and you wouldn't hesitate to bow your head and give thanks. Not self-righteously, just because you know God is the giver of all good gifts, and you would just not even think of eating something without thanking the one who gave it to you. Realizing that they're going to roll their eyes and say whatever. You know, maybe the people at work or in your neighborhood invite one of you guys out to a club, right? The guys are out on a business trip. Everybody's going to the club. Everybody's going tonight to the casino. And you say, hey, very kindly, I'm not suggesting in a bad way, but thanks for the invitation, but I don't think I'll be going. Why not? Well, because you see, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's changed my life, and I want to live for him. If you ever wanted to know more about it, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. So you're saying I shouldn't go? No, I never said that. But I am saying that Jesus Christ went to a cross and he died. He died for the sins of the world. And every one of us will come to that place where we must decide, am I going to come to Jesus or am I going to turn my back on Jesus? And that would be something you might want to think about. And if you ever wanted to talk more, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. That's practically what happened, guys, when you got saved. There are two ways to preach this passage. I want to make this really clear. There are many people who say, Greg, this is not about salvation. This is about sanctification. This is a message for people that are saved, and do you want to get serious about your faith? And if you do, that's good. But if you don't, it's fine. You're in. You'll be okay. Say the prayer. Don't deny yourself. Don't take up your cross. Don't follow Jesus. Shake the preacher's hand. Walk forward at VBS. You're in. You're good. This is about step two, Christianity, sanctification. Guys, that is not true. This is about coming to Jesus Christ. And I think that'll even be more clear as we go down in the text and begin reading verse 35. Let me do that right now. Verse 35. Whoever wishes to save his life, that's not sanctification, that's salvation, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will what? Save it. That's not sanctification, that's salvation. Look at verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? What is he talking about? The need for salvation, not sanctification. Verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's Jesus talking about? Salvation, not sanctification. Verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's talking about the need of salvation. In context, this is not dealing with, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure I'm ready for step two. This is talking about an invitation to come and know Christ, which is an invitation to deny, to take up a cross, and to follow Jesus. You say, why would anyone ever want to do that? It's very simple. Because if you lose, you win. But if you win, you lose. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand as we look here at our second point, verses 35 through verse 38. Winning is losing, and losing is winning. Again, I'll go back, and we'll look first here at verse 34. Verse 35. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. What's going on here? Following Christ may cost your earthly life. It's possible. Now, in our setting, in our culture, that is rarely the case. It's possible. It may cost you your earthly life. What is Jesus saying? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. There are people who want to, quote unquote, save their lives. They say, I don't want to follow this Jesus thing. I don't want to be the kind of person who doesn't have any fun. I know what's going to happen. See, if I put my faith in Christ, then you're going to say I have to start living like a Christian. That's correct. And I can't be hitting all the clubs. That's correct. And I can't be living with this person I'm not married. That's correct. That is true. After you become a follower of the Jesus Christ, you would live like Jesus would want you to live. You say, I'm not into that. I want to save my life. Verse 35. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And Jesus is making the point that even if you lost your life in this world by putting faith in the gospel, in the end you win. Because you would be, it's hard for me to think of examples, because again, in our culture at this time, we just don't have a lot of this. But biblically, we certainly have examples like Stephen, the martyr, right? I read from Acts 7. Now, when they heard this, Stephen's preaching of the gospel, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. Here's Stephen about to die. He gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, this is Stephen looking up, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing on the right, at the right hand of God." The account continues. Verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." You say, what did Stephen do in this account? He understood that following Jesus Christ may cost him his earthly life. And it's worth it. If you lose, you win. Even if you lose your life, you win. I mean, think about it. Once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? Let's say that someone really got angry at you because you're now a believer and they killed you. You didn't lose, you win. Because your faith is in Christ. Following Christ may cost your earthly life, but it's certainly worth it. That's the first point we see here in the text, verse 35. Let's go down to verse 36. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's Jesus saying here? Following Christ may cost your earthly possessions. Now, for most of us, it doesn't. But it may be that for some, as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were involved in a certain kind of a job. And maybe there were certain ethical things you were doing that were not ethical at all. I guess I should have said certain unethical things. But now as a follower of Jesus Christ, you said, you know, I don't do those things anymore. Maybe it's cost you a decrease in income, perhaps. But what does Jesus say? Verse 36, "So what?" I mean, come on, what does it profit to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? I mean, who cares what it costs? Why would you say, "I want what this world has to offer, I don't want Jesus"? Because verse 37, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Eternal life, the gospel, is more precious than anything we have. I think of the kingdom parables, Matthew 13, verse 44. What's the kingdom of heaven like? "It's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This is such an incredible parable to me. You know what getting saved is like? It's like, I just use it this way for a married couple. You're married, you're all excited, you're going to buy your first house. And you're looking for a little lot to build a house on. And the realtor guy says, "Hey, come here, I got a nice lot." And you're walking across that lot, and all of a sudden your wife trips, guys. And you help her up. "Honey, okay, yeah." You look down, and there's this treasure box. And you open the top, and it's filled with gold coins. And your wife says, "Honey, what's that?" And you go, "Nothing." And she says, "Honey, I don't think we want this." And you say, "Shh, we do." And you say, "But it's not something we can afford." And you say, "We'll sell everything we have. We're buying this lot." And you sell everything you have. You sell your vehicles, you You sell your electronics. You sell your books. You sell your motorcycle. You sell. You know, whatever your stuff, and you have nothing. And people are saying, "Why would you do that?" And you say, "It's the bargain of the year. It's because we're buying that field, and once that field's mine, there's that treasure is mine, and there is nothing in this world that compares to having that treasure." That's what coming to Christ is like. Why wouldn't you want to do that? That's Matthew 13:44. We'll just go to the next kingdom parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven's like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The same story, just with different words. I found this pearl, and I will sell everything I have to get it. You say, what's the point? The point is simply this. Just like following Christ may cost your earthly life, but it's worth it, following Christ may cost your earthly possessions, but it's worth it. And even if there is suffering, it's worth it. You see, I don't like to suffer. You can't get away from it. And that's the third point that Jesus will make. Look at verse 38, please. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What's that all about? Failing to follow Christ results in being judged by Christ. Notice what Jesus calls himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus says there are certain people that he, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Who are those people? First part of verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. I mean, I'm not into this Jesus thing. And I hear it, and you're giving me the plan of salvation or whatever, but I'm not interested. Because I know that if I follow Jesus Christ, it may lead to suffering. And what Jesus is saying, if you reject the gospel, you're still not going to get away from suffering. Because one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. What's that day going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back as judge? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Christ is coming back. And everyone who does not put faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him and him alone will then suffer. And that suffering will not be for time, guys. That suffering will be for all eternity. So why would I become a follower of Jesus Christ when it means that I have to deny myself and take up my cross as I follow him? Jesus says it's all about winning and losing. Even if you lose in this world, you'll certainly win in the next. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is helping us to understand. As we wrap up, let me revisit how we began this morning. Even right now in our time zone, there are church services that are ending, and a person will go through John 3:16, that's certainly appropriate, another great text, and that person will then invite people, come to know Jesus. Everything you need you will find in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. It'll make your life complete. You can't be complete without him. Just add Jesus. And again, I don't want to say that necessarily those invitations are as wrong as they are incomplete. Guys, we must remember, number one, it is true that Jesus is the Christ, or to use the Hebrew word, the Messiah. But what kind of Messiah is he? Jesus is a suffering Messiah. Which means if you follow Christ, you must then expect to suffer. What is true salvation? It's denying yourself. It's coming to Jesus Christ. And then it's following him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. If you have done that, then of course be prepared to suffer. If you're here this morning and you say, Greg, I'm not sure about this dying to self thing. I'm not sure about taking up my cross. I'm not even sure about this following Jesus thing. I just know that I said a prayer and I'm trusting I'm in. When the service is over, I would be very glad to talk with you. I end with one text of Scripture. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, I believe that God raised him from the dead. Good. But let's go back to the first part of the verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. When you confess that Jesus is Lord and you say that I'm no longer my own Lord, I have just denied myself and taken up my cross, and I now begin to follow Jesus. If that's confusing, if that's odd, if you don't understand what all of that means, what I'm going to do this morning is at the end of the service here, Nancy and I, we're just going to wait up front. So if you say, I'd like to talk, then we'll just grab a room. And if there's more than one person that says, hey, I'd like to talk, we'll just grab another elder, another person, and we'll go ahead and talk and just open up the Scriptures and see what the Lord would have for us. Do you know Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for the clarity of the gospel invitation that Jesus gave. Lord, it is so clear. Yet scary. Lord, help us to understand that there is a cost for the person who puts faith in Jesus Christ. As he dies to self, takes up his cross, and begins a life of following Jesus. Lord, help us to understand this glorious gospel of grace that so radically changes a person that he gladly repudiates himself and is willing to suffer as part of following Jesus. Lord, by your grace, for every person who's in this room, a true follower of Jesus Christ, may they understand better this great gospel. And Lord, if there would be any here this morning that are very confused on this matter, or perhaps even becoming convinced that they are not yet a follower of Christ, we pray even this morning that you would open their hearts, that you'd give them the grace to repent, that you would give them the eyes to see Jesus Christ in all his glory, and that you would lovingly and graciously and kindly draw them to yourself. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.